I'm glad I at least heard one amen already in the sermon. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that You would help us to absorb Your Word. Help us to digest it. Help us to apply it. Help us to comprehend it and love it and appreciate it. We ask that You would minister Your Spirit. Lord, we pray for those who are not here this morning. We pray that You would work in their lives. We pray for those, Lord, who are listening online, that You would work in their lives. Father, we pray that You would build Your house Your way for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind means this resolve, this commitment, this viewpoint, this character, this thinking, these values, these thoughts, these opinions, okay? This mind has to do with everything in the mind of God. Who being in the form of God, that word form is the same word when it says He took upon Him the form of a servant. They're set in contrast. He was actually in the glory and image of God. He was in the place of God. He was in the category of a God. God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't consider that he was taking anything that didn't belong to him. That's what it means. He thought it not robbery. In other words, him claiming equality with God was not taking anything that was not rightfully his. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Notice form, likeness, and fashion. He was in of God in all those things. Now he is a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus put God's will above His own position, His own name, His own comfort, His own status, His own will. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. You see the pattern. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And this is the point Paul is trying to drive home for a very special purpose. Okay? For a very special purpose. If we would only lose ourselves in doing God's will, and seeking God's agenda, then God will take care of what concerns us. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Paul knew that if he could only get people to lose themselves in doing God's will, seeking God's way, and stop trying to save their own life, then God could exalt them, God could lift them up, God could bless, and they would be united in the faith, and they would be happy in Christ, and they would be saved in the end. Look at Paul's train of thought. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now what he's saying here, he's saying, well, let's go on. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That was fulfilling Paul's joy. Okay? Like-minded is autos phroneo. Having the same love is autos agape. Being of one accord is samsukos, which means co-spirited or united in soul. With united souls. Of one mind is heis phroneo. And it means thinking the one thing. Okay? Okay. Paul says, fulfill you my joy. Be like-minded, of the same love, of one accord, of one mind. We can ask, of what love? Of what mind? Of what accord? What is the one thing that he's talking about? Thinking the one thing. Well, go back a little farther. Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word becometh means that which is appropriate, that which is fitting, that which is in line with. Let your conduct be that which becometh or is appropriate for the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here it is again. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
That ye stand. He said, I want to hear this. I want to hear of your affairs, whether I'm able to come and see you or be absent. Because Paul at this time was in, he'd been persecuted. They had heard of his persecutions, the things that had fallen out. He said, have worked rather for the glory of God. He's in prison. He's in bonds. He said, I want to hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's part of the program. Okay? Believing on Him is the door for getting in the program. But part of that program is being willing to suffer for His sake. That is a testing and trying of your faith. That's a trying of your genuineness in believing in Him. Because if you don't really believe in Him, you're not going to continue in that part. Okay? He says here, having the same conflict which he saw in me. Remember the Philippian jailer situation where he got thrown in jail, beaten? Which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He's in prison again. Chapter 2, verse 1. He continues. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, that introduction there, a lot of people miss what he's saying. He shares about his love for them, his sacrifice for them, and then he begins the chapter with this introduction. And I'm going to paraphrase. If there be in your hearts towards me, the one who has hazarded his life for your salvation, any Christian desire to console me in my suffering, any motive of love to comfort me, any fellowship with me in the Holy Ghost, if you have any feelings of compassion and mercy toward me in my sufferings, this is the one thing I'm asking. This is the one thing I'm desiring of you. If I had any other thing, if you have any desire to please me in any way, this is what I want. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done. Now, okay, based upon that, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That verse has been misconstrued terribly. That doesn't mean that Jesus, in his example, thought the Pharisees were better than himself. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about. Let each esteem other better than themselves means more valuable to save. It means you put their spiritual needs above your own well-being. That's what Jesus did. He came and sacrificed his life to meet the need of even his enemies, to meet the needs of the Pharisees. He put their needs above his own. He put what they needed for salvation, for exhortation, all that. He put that above his own. Okay? If the one who knows his Bible esteems the other better than himself in the sense that most people take it, then he would sit and learn from him instead of teaching him. That's not what we're talking about. That's foolishness. That's silliness. The Bible never prescribes silliness, okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, your needs more important. So I'm going to try to meet your needs. I'm going to sacrifice myself to reach out and meet your needs. You say, Brother Mark, how do you know it means that? Well, because that's the example, but also verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, his own needs, but every man also on the things or needs of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to show how Jesus, though he was in the form of God, became a man and suffered death to meet our needs. Mm-hmm. That's not thinking that we are better than him. That's putting our needs above his own. Okay? That's elevating our needs above his own needs, which means he has put us as priority over himself. That's what the better means. Okay? He has made us priority over himself in order to lead us to life, in order to lead us to truth and forgiveness of sins and the transformation and ultimate salvation, ultimately to eternal life. He has sacrificed his own well-being, his own reputation, his name, his position, who he was. He became a servant. He suffered death because he elevated our needs above his own, above himself. Now it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what he's saying here is, folks, if you would lose yourself in doing God's will, that means striving together for the faith of the gospel, being of one mind, one spirit, putting others' needs above your own, putting the well-being of the church above your own well-being, he said, then you would be like Christ. You'd be sacrificing yourself for God's will and God's way, and then God could lift you up. God could bless you. God could exalt you in the end. It's the same thing Jesus said. He that saves his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. Paul's just putting it in different clothes here. This is what God does for those who forsake themselves for the cause of God's people. Not the same glory, but the same principle. You know, I think God knows how to fulfill me better than I do. Have you ever seen a little child that's just miserable? They want something, but they don't know what they want. And the parent says, they need to eat. They're hungry. They don't realize they're hungry. They just know, I don't feel good. And the parent, who knows better, says, what did they have for breakfast? What time is it? They need to eat. So the parent understands better than the child does what the child really needs. I believe God's blessings are better than I could order on my own or obtain. And so if I say, God, you give me what is best for me, I know I will be the happiest that way. It's like if I took Mary Beth into Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors. She's never been there before. She doesn't know about the cookies and cream ice cream. She doesn't know the blueberry swirl. She doesn't know all the different things that are in there, but I do. Because I've been there before, okay? I say, what do you want, honey? I don't know. I know what you want. I know the best ice cream in the place, and that's what I get for. And she's happier than she would be if she looked and chose something. She might choose something like mint chip or something like that, you know. I know that God can give me what He knows will truly fulfill me. Okay? Well, this is where Eve failed. Satan said, if you eat this tree, you'll be able to order your own ice cream, your own way, instead of trusting that what God has given you is already the best. She failed there. Now, let's go on reading verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's talking about the same thing. So that which fulfills Paul's joy is also God's good pleasure. Okay? It's all the same thing we're talking about. Fulfilling Paul's joy is the same as fulfilling God's good pleasure. And it results in your salvation. So you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is basically this principle we're talking about of you losing yourself in the will of God, you seeking God's program, God's cause, God's will, God's way above and beyond your own needs, which causes the whole church to come into unity of the faith, to have the same love, the same mind, one accord. Why? Because we've all cast off our little peculiarities of thinking, our own, you know, my recipe of what I think would work and what you think would work, and we've just decided to all join together with what God actually says, and therefore, we become one. And this unification of God's people is based upon truth. Properly holding forth God's truth. The faith of the gospel to the world, presenting it in a self-sacrificing love toward each other and toward the lost. It says here in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, obviously among yourselves, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, Paul said, look, if you have this unity in the Lord, this oneness, this one accord, because of dying to your differences, dying to yourself, and coming together like Jesus, you know, setting aside your own needs and putting God's work and God's glory ahead of it all and seeking His will and letting God take care of your needs and desires, then He says you're going to be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, holding forth the word of light, shining His lights in the world. He says if you do this, then I'll know that I have not run in vain and I've not labored in vain. If Paul saw the church, everybody fighting for their own ideas and their own ways and their own definitions and their own conclusions and so forth, and therefore doing things with murmurings and disputings, and he wouldn't see them as blameless. He wouldn't see them as harmless towards the cause of Christ. He wouldn't see them as true sons of God without rebuke. They would not be holding forth the word of life properly. There would be confusion. And Paul would feel like his whole life was in vain. That he had run and labored and preached and taught in vain. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now that's an interesting statement. The sacrifice and service of their faith toward God was an offering acceptable to God through Christ. And the terminology Paul uses here, he's saying that if his martyred blood be like the wine, the libation poured upon the sacrifice to make it more fitting and acceptable to God, to make it complete, then he says, I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled. If your sacrifice and service to God is offered up, and my input, if my blood is the wine poured on the offering to make it complete, he says, then my life is fulfilled. I joy and I'm satisfied. My life has been well spent. Now listen to what he says here. This is important. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Like what mind? Like the mind he's been describing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that Paul says, if you have any love for me, then fulfill my joy and be this way. That mind. Okay? Abandoned to God's will and work above our own ways, above our own peculiar wants and desires and ambitions. He says, I have no other man who is committed to the cause of Christ as I am, except Timothy. I have no other man whose joy in living is the establishment of the church in the faith, the eradication of error, and the perseverance of the saints for the glory of God. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things that are Christ, Jesus Christ's. Now, it's important that you understand what he's saying here. He's not saying all seek only their own. Because there was a number of men there with Paul. They didn't only seek their own. Okay? He says, all seek their own alongside of Christ's, and not exclusively the things that are Jesus Christ's. That's what he's really saying there. He has a number of men whom we find are laboring with him. There's only one who he can wholeheartedly trust to go there and accomplish the very same goal that he would have. Because all the other ones have other little ideas and goals and agendas that they want to mix in with their ministry for Christ. And therefore, he knows if they went there, he's afraid they would alter things or change things a little bit to fit some preference of their own, and they wouldn't be totally abandoned to the work of the Lord. I don't have another man who is exclusively given to the things that be Jesus Christ's. But the others mix in their own agenda and preferences and goals. They, in seeking some of their own desires, would possibly compromise or taint the pure, unadulterated truth of God and the work of God. He says they are prone to compromise or alter the program to fit their own preferences and ideas because they don't have that mind. They don't have that mind that I'm speaking of, that I want you to be like-minded. The mind that Jesus had, who totally laid down everything that was of his own and gave himself up to God's will, even to the death of the cross. I mean, that's total self-abandonment. Okay? It's total self-abandonment as far as what I want, what I like, what pleases me, giving that all up for the cause of God's glory, God's work, God's will, the salvation of mankind, the advancement of the church. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, and I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul's love did not change because of possible loss of love or friendship, of becoming unpopular, or losing some gain or position or whatever that he had. His love did not change. His love was zoned in on doing what was needed and what was right and what was appropriate for the church. Now, what are the dangers of mixing our desires, our fears, our needs, our wants into the mix with serving Christ's cause? Well, one of the men who was Paul's fellow companions at the time of the writing of Philippians. 5 years later, in 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now, Demas was serving the cause of Christ, but not exclusively. Not to the abandonment of himself. Demas was one who was good to an extent, but he wasn't like Timothy. Paul said, I know Timothy. Timothy is abandoned to the cause. He wants nothing more than... he's willing to die for the cause. Other people, he says, they have their own interests mixed in. And therefore, he says, I cannot send them like I can send Timothy. I can send Timothy and know that, you know, it's going to be done just the way I want it. He says, I don't know about the others. George Washington once said, "Few men have the virtue to withstand the highest bidder. Mixed loyalties lead to a lack of unity, a lack of oneness, a lack of love, a lack of faithfulness in preserving the faith and purity of the church, and eventually will lead us right out of God's program if we don't do something about it." Demas had mixed loyalties. Paul is begging them, abandon yourself to God, abandon yourself to the work of the Lord, like Jesus abandoned himself to God's will. God, look what God did. God exalted him. God gave him a name that is above every name. Don't worry about what you're going to lose. Don't worry about the loss of money or power or prestige or name. But Jesus lost it all. He went to the death of the cross, but God gave him more than he lost. He's saying, think about it. So abandon yourself to the cause of Christ, which will show up in this unity, the church coming together, all working for the same goal, striving together for the unity of the faith and the truth of God. He says, let God worry about the other things. God knows how to come through. God is watching. Humble yourself that He may exalt you. Die to yourself that He might resurrect you. Because mixed loyalties, which serve Christ's cause, but at the same time, I'm watching my own back, you know? Eventually will lead us out of God's program. Jesus said, when there went great multitudes with him, he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Same thing Paul is saying. He says here, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? He's saying, you won't make it. He's saying, it won't work. If you're not willing to abandon everything as far as mixed loyalties, there can't be no mixed loyalties. Either you are going to follow me 100% to the death, or it's not going to work. Why? Why? Because the road is demanding. Because the path demands that. Because there's going to be twists and turns and tests and challenges that if you haven't already made these commitments, if you haven't already abandoned all other loyalties, you're not going to make it. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 as he continues his train of thought. Same train of thought. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me? In other words, the things that I was loyal to, because of personal advantage. Okay? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's talking, there's no mixture in his loyalties. Okay? He has abandoned everything that was personally advantageous if it was in any way hindering the gospel of Christ. His loyalty was singular. Forgetting the worldly advantages, he said, I have outside of Christ, which would include my preferences and my likes and so forth. He said, I'm pressing only toward the prize I can obtain in Christ, that which is apart from my own personal quirks and preferences. He goes on to say here, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, I'm not going to have my own form of justification, my own standard of righteousness. I'm not going to be justified before God through what I thought was the way to do it, which every Jew thought it was through the sacrifices of the law, the scrupulousness of the law. But he realizes that the righteousness which is of God by faith, the justification that comes from God, means that I have abandoned every other possibility. I have committed myself to God, obeying Him, His way, following Him, and He has promised to justify me thereby. Okay? So it's not a... He's still obeying the law.
Right.
You understand that? But now he's doing it God's way, because he's focused on God, God's will, and not his way of obeying the law. What he expected to get from the law. There's a difference in... Paul doing things God's way, abandoning himself to his will, and doing what I assumed would be good or okay or right. And he's pressing toward the prize, he says here, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, I'm tuned in, okay? I am tuned in to God's program, God's way, God's word, God's truth, rather than anything that I thought was, you know, advantageous to me, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to arrive where He wants me to arrive. I want to obtain what He is working in me to attain. It says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Same thing He's saying here. I want the production from my life to be what He's trying to produce, and not something of my own. I don't want any of my own ideas, my own preferences, my own agenda to interfere with what God is trying to accomplish. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says here, forgetting those things which are behind. That means all of my ideas, my assumptions, the way I thought it should be done, what I thought was advantageous, that which was gained to me, but was in conflict with God's will. I've abandoned all that. I've forgotten it, and I have pursued singularly God's program and God's will. When any of our peculiar ways, wants, opinions, or tastes tend to hinder, compromise, slow down, misconstrue, or militate against the progress of God's work, God's truth, and God's program, then we are selling out to our own appetites and peculiar desires over and above the things that are Christ's.
That's
The Bible talks about those who are the enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly. It goes on down here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Verse 15. In other words, as many are mature, let us have this mind, thus minded, the same mind we've been talking about through this whole book, okay? And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So we're back to that oneness, that one accord, that same love, that united spirit. Because there's only a singular goal, okay? If we all had the exact same motive, the exact same goal, we can't help but be like-minded. Right. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. There's other ones who are causing division. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite, or their preference, or their way, or their idea, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. They mix their own preferences and desires with their desire to please God. You know, I don't want my appetites or my peculiar desires or my great idea of the way God's operation should go to hinder me from having a singular focus on God's will, God's way, God's word, God's truth. Because that's where divisions come from. Now and then the church draws lines to maintain separation and holiness. This should not rub anyone the wrong way unless they can show that it militates against Christ's cause and His program. If they can show that indeed this militates against what God is trying to accomplish, then yeah, there should be some division or friction over it until it all gets lined up with the Word. But if it's in line with the Word and it's going the same way as the Word, there should be no problem. It wasn't that long ago, I think we mentioned that the singing group Garment of Praise was to be avoided because it was too worldly, too profane. It wasn't in line with God's Spirit and the Gospel and so forth. How hard was that? I don't know that anybody really had a problem with that. What I saw, everybody was happy to say, okay, no problem. Yeah, it was kind of borderline. Yeah, they were kind of pushing it. Kick it out. How hard is it when you see earthly pleasure, comfort, ease, security, lifestyle, or personal preferences come into contact with the advancement of the faith of the Gospel? How hard is it? Now, I'm not speaking of asceticism here. Okay? Some actually take this principle to the point of forbidding lawful and beneficial enjoyments in life which serve to refresh us and invigorate us for the work rather than hinder the work. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." There's a difference between enjoyments that God has given in this world and the abuse of those enjoyments to the detriment of God's kingdom and work. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." God-given appetites and enjoyments must be aligned with His will, His way, and His program. We must use what God has provided in the way God intended. Then we have fellowship with God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit in our enjoyment of God's blessings. To use what God has given us for the refreshment of the workers, for the refreshment of the soldiers, and not to hinder or lead us away from doing His work is proper and appropriate. So when we speak of denying self, when we speak of casting away our peculiar tastes and wants and our peculiar preferences and all that kind of stuff, we're not talking about being an ascetic. Okay? We're talking about our ways as opposed to God's will. We're talking about my tastes as opposed to the Spirit's tastes. Okay, there. We need to abandon everything that the Spirit does not say amen to, or cannot be, is not used to further His cause. And Paul said here, "But the things that were gain to me," what he's talking about is my kingdom. Okay, those I counted loss for Christ, His kingdom. Okay, he didn't cast away necessities of life. He didn't cast away lawful enjoyments. You say, well, those were gained to him, but that's not what he was talking about. Okay? He wasn't talking about things that aided his health or refreshed his life or made life joyful and happy. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about things that were gained to me that were in contradistinction to Christ's kingdom. My kingdom as opposed to his kingdom. And anything in my life that does not further the cause, he said, I counted it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Obviously, if it's in line with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, there's no need to lose it. There's no need to cast it away. That I may know Him. Obviously, we need to get rid of anything that hinders us knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Is there anything in our life that is not in line with being conformed to His death? He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's salvation. That's salvation. So, He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's salvation. Now he's saying all of this in the same breath as what we spoke of earlier. Okay? Number one, Paul is begging them as a church to have unity of heart, mind, soul, and spirit. This unity must be accomplished by each having the mind of Christ to the exclusion of their own. Three, this unity must be unification on the faith of the gospel, properly holding forth God's truth. Number four, this unity comes when all are seeking to advance Christ's cause, His way, and not their own. Number five, this unity comes when our individual quirks and peculiar preferences are cast away for the pursuit of God's kingdom and His righteousness. Number six, the pursuit of this unity in the will of God is the working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling. Did you make that connection? It's all in the same passage. Okay? To be done with fear and trembling as God desires to work His will in us. Number seven, the accomplishing of this oneness in Christ by self-abandonment is God's good pleasure, which He desires to work in us. And let me say, His intended rewards for this are far better than us having our own way. So God says, you abandon your ways. You all die to your individualistic ideas and wants and pleasures and preferences and all this kind of stuff. You get the singular focus of God's will, God's program, God's church, the faith of the gospel, the will of God. You get that as your singular purpose, which causes the church to come together, striving together, unified, one soul, one spirit, one mind. Okay? It causes us to come together and to pursue that without any regard to what's in it for me. What's going to happen to me? And what about me? And what about my joy? What about it's? You lay all that aside and let God do that. Let God order the ice cream. You just say, Lord, I'm gonna do what you want me to do. You decide what I need. You decide what's best for me. You decide what is going to fulfill me. Because, by the way, God wants you fulfilled. He giveth us all things richly to enjoy. He's given us so much to enjoy. And He wants to fulfill. He wants His people to have joy. But He wants us to have it in a way that only He can give. Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Okay? This is the same apostle speaking, a parallel passage. Okay? If you die to your own desires and thoughts and whims and peculiarities, and you through the Spirit, you mortify everything that is inconsistent with God's will being accomplished. You mortify everything that is inconsistent with that, with being children of God, and being the sons of God, and being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Then, in doing that, you become the sons of God. In doing that, you become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What did Christ inherit? God has given Him a name that is above every name. Right? It says, "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." All through Paul's epistles, this is the same theme. It's hard to preach through Paul's epistles and have any other theme. Because the theme is the same all the way through. He says, look, Philippians, if you have any confidence in me, if you have any love for me, if you have any desire to console me, if there's any fellowship or bowels of mercies toward me, fulfill my joy. This one thing I'm asking of you. Have the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Have the mind of Christ. Abandon all your little peculiarities. Abandon all of the things that you are wanting to add to serving Christ for your own purposes. Abandon everything that you're trying to tag on, or everything that you have a mixed loyalty. Anything that would eventually pull you away from the one goal, the one cause. Abandon all that. Then everybody can be unified.
Right.
Everybody, we all have the same goal, the same purpose, the same love, the same mind, the same spirit, the same soul. And then we'll be like a Timothy. Timothy was the only one that Paul knew who really got it. To the point that he could send him where Paul could not go and get accomplished what Paul would accomplish if he was there.
Yes.
He knew Timothy got it. But there was a lot of companions of Paul that he didn't say that about. What that tells me is that what Paul is speaking of is a little higher than what people often think when they read these passages.
Right.
Paul is talking about a commitment to the truth that is unadulterated by any other loyalty, by any other interest. To the point where Timothy would show up and he'd have the exact same mind as Paul, the exact same desire, the exact same goal, it would accomplish the same thing. He knows that we don't come packaged this way initially. We don't all come together in the Church of Jesus Christ with all this taken care of. But he says, this is the goal. Strive for it. Work for it. Have that mind that Christ had. Each individual person must work for that goal. Each individual person must pray, God, show me if in anything I be otherwise minded. If in anything I'm trying to tag my own preferences on to the work of the Lord. If in anything I have mixed loyalties. If in anything there's something that, if push came to shove, there's something I would hang on to and compromise the gospel. If push came to shove, there's something that I would hold on to and adulterate the pure mixture of God's will. If in anything I'd be otherwise minded, God, show it to me. And He says, if you all are doing this, then you're all going to have the same love, one accord, like-minded. There's not going to be any schisms. There's not going to be anything done through strife or vain glory, because strife and vain glory are due to those add-ons. Okay? Those mixed loyalties. Everything is going to be done with the mind and the attitude of Christ. Now, the question is, do we really want that? Paul said, this is directly connected to your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is preparing a bride for Christ, as I've already said. This is a big part of it. He's trying to burn away the dross, which is all those little added on things, and bring together something that is pure,
yes,
unified, all striving together for the truth of the gospel. And us working for that is working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's stand together. Paul's joy was the same as God's good pleasure. I wonder if our joy is the same as God's good pleasure. Paul was begging them to fulfill this in their life. And he said, if you fulfill this offering up to God, and my martyred blood is the drink offering on top of the offering, he said, I'm going to be satisfied. Is that the way we feel about it? I mean, are we so concerned about truth going out and the gospel being presented properly, holding forth the word of life in a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world? Are we so concerned about being the harmless and blameless sons of God without rebuke in this wicked, perverse world? Are we so concerned about fulfilling God's good pleasure, which would also fulfill Paul's joy, that we are going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? It's all the same stuff. I hope so. I hope so. Because mixed loyalties lead to the Demas scenario. About 5 years later, Demas's mixed loyalties prevailed. We've got to be abandoned to the truth. We have to be. God will not tolerate. Have you ever had a backseat driver? I'm a real good one, if you ever need one. If I sense that the person driving doesn't know where they're going or what they're doing, it's hard to be quiet, you know? But God doesn't need any backseat drivers. Jesus does not need a backseat. He doesn't need us trying to tag on our suggestions. He wants us to follow the Spirit and pursue the Word of God. He doesn't want our peculiar wants and feelings and desires and so forth involved. We don't need to be a backseat driver for God. We need to be zoned in. Zoned in on God's program, God's way, God's will, God's Word, God's attitude, God's idea. And that's where the church is going to come together when we all have that spirit. Any thoughts before we pray? I think this church has come a long way on this particular project. I think the reason we're here is because we're really trying to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But I think we've got a long way to go yet before we really fulfill Paul's joy. Before we really meet the good pleasure of God's will, I think we've got some growing to do. And the thing is, do we really want it? That's the key. Do we really want it?
If we don't really want it, we'll just keep saying we need to grow and never make any progress.
Right.